It used to be that you saw Tiger Woods a lot on the television screen. And I'm not talking about his playing in golf tournaments, although that was true also. Even if he was in 19th place, you saw more of his shots than the guy who was in the lead. And that was because most of the audience wanted it that way. Rather, what I'm talking about is that Tiger was ubiquitous in commercials. Man, he was selling a lot of products. There was the sports apparel ads, Nike big. There was the car ads, Buick, I don't remember. I think, anyway, I mean, he had some iconic spots. The one where he was bouncing the golf ball on his club and doing all these crazy things. And it was like, wow, I can't believe the dexterity of this guy. He can do that. Every business wanted Tiger plugging its products. But he did not come cheap. It's easier to get Tiger these days. But the fact is, not too many want him. It's not the fact that the quality of his play has dropped off considerably that is responsible for this. It's Tiger's behavior away from the course. When you're associated with extensive, shall we say, infidelity and destroying a storybook marriage, people understandably don't want you to be associated with their brand. So we've been seeing a lot less of Tiger lately, and many who were never fans of his could not be happier about it. Tiger messed up a good thing in various ways. And so it shall ever be when we take what God has given us and misuse it. But before we get overly condemning of those who turn out to be poor spokesmen for what they are promoting, we ought to take a careful look at ourselves. We have been bought by the Lord Jesus and put into his service. We are walking advertisements, as it were, for what he offers to mankind. We've been given a message that transcends any other in our world. I mean, forget about having the swoosh on our apparel. You know, we've got the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we being careful to be a fit vessel for the communication of the good news? Or are we distracting others from the message as they point and gasp over the impurities that they see in us? Pastor Timothy was a relatively young man for the pastoral responsibilities that he had been given in Ephesus. God has given such young men a lot of testosterone, which needs to be brought under the Spirit's control. Such men can be argumentative, ambitious for a reputation, desiring to win confrontations with their brilliant and forceful personality. Reading between the lines of what Paul has been commanding Timothy in this letter, he was prone to fighting opposition on a fleshly level. But such an approach cheapens the precious truth that we contain. Cheapens the message. Such an approach is ultimately not useful to the master. So as we go through our passage this morning, let us consider in what kind a vessel, we are carrying around the Lord's precious contents. We begin in verse 20 with an illustration of usefulness to the master. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Paul is clearly working off of verse 19 as he moves into our passage for today. We looked at the references to Numbers 16 last week. And that involved the rebellion of Korah against Moses, which was like the insurrection of Hymenaeus and Philetus against Timothy. He's saying you're dealing with this same kind of situation, and here is how you are to respond to it. One of his encouragements to Timothy, though, was that in the midst of such attack, the foundation remains. The firm foundation is the church, and it's the household of God. It's the building that God is erecting, and it's also the people within it. It's the pillar and the support of the truth. The Lord knows all those who are truly His as He builds His church. He will vindicate them. So this leads naturally into our passage today, describing individual believers in the church as vessels in this large household of God, in this building that he's talking about. Further, the exhortation to abstain from wickedness in verse 19 connects with the condition of the vessels in our present passage. If we will abstain from wickedness, cleanse ourselves, we will be fit vessels that the master can use to good purpose in his household. If we do not cleanse ourselves, we will have a vessel that looks more like something to be used for a dishonorable purpose. So let's talk a little about the illustration itself. We have a large house, which immediately calls to mind, you know, some big estate, and, you know, you've got this mansion, a place where you will find many possessions within and many servants. A wealthy master would be presiding over all of this. Paul focuses in on the vessels in such a place. This word, vessels, in the Greek, it covers a wide variety of household items, from tools to serving pieces to containers, and probably the latter is the emphasis here, containers. In any large house, some of these would be of higher quality, and they would be in better shape than the others. We all have our good silverware, right? Our good china, our good serving pieces. There's a rumor in our house that we do have such things. I've never seen them actually used. They're somewhere, and they're very important, I understand, even if they're not used. But anyway, we have them. If the master of the house had guests that he wanted to treat honorably, he'd bring out, you know, the silver and the gold, making sure that all of these things had been well cleaned and were sparkling. To use the cheap and the chipped vessels of wood and clay that had been used to prepare the food or even to take out the garbage, that would be disgraceful. You know, come on in, sit on down, you know, enjoy these terrible utensils. Now, the key question here is, what does Paul have in mind as the honorable vessels and the contrasting dishonorable vessels? There are differences of opinion among commentators as to how you should understand these contrasted vessels. Some see this as a presentation of believers and unbelievers. Got your honorable vessels, believers, dishonorable ones, unbelievers. That's the meaning in Romans 9:21. That's a place where it speaks of vessels, honorable ones and dishonorable ones, Romans 9:21. And the ones for dishonor in that passage are definitely unbelievers. There's no time to go there now and go through that whole passage. We will be doing that on Wednesday nights. Sometime, wow, who knows? So we'll see, definitely, believers, unbelievers in that situation of honorable and dishonorable vessels. But that can color how we see the vessels here, right? We can have that in our mind. If we know that passage, we know that that's what it means there. So we come here and go, oh, okay, dishonorable unbeliever, honorable believer. Okay, we've got this. We also have a previous context in this letter in which we have those who are not the Lord's, who are definitely dishonorable vessels in the visible church, and they're opposing the truth, and they're a big problem. Further, verse 21 promotes cleansing ourselves from these, which could be seen as the unbelieving people in the church who are trying to lead others astray. So you put all that together, and a good case can be made for verse 20 to be another way of describing, you know, the regenerate and the unregenerate, the wheat and the tares, okay? Believers and unbelievers in the visible church. So that can be supported, a view that's to be respected. But I do not quite take that view myself. While separating from unbelievers in the visible church is part of the big picture, okay, I'm saying that's part of the big picture, I see this mostly as a matter of the potential defilement of the believer. At any given time in the church, some believers will be cleansed and ready for the master's use, and some will be carrying around the gospel in a vile pot. I take this position mainly because of how Paul applies this illustration. The emphasis in these verses is not on getting rid of the dishonorable vessels. It's not on, you know, resting in the truth that you are an honorable vessel and just enjoy that. It is about the believer's need to maintain good spiritual hygiene and so be a useful vessel. That's the point. Timothy himself is immediately charged to flee from sin and to pursue righteousness in his own life. He is to refuse to get caught up in quarrels. The fruitfulness of his service is at stake. So I do not split this into a simple believer-unbeliever situation where we can all just breathe a sigh of relief that we're the gold and silver and let's move on. We can also be a dishonorable vessel as a believer if we are exposing ourselves to spiritual pollution. That's the key thought to grab onto here. I think this becomes clear as we go through verses 21 through 23, which give us the explanation of the illustration and its application to our lives. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. We see immediately that the vessels are meant to represent people in the church. It says, anyone and himself and he, as he starts explaining this illustration. Okay, you all there in the church, you are these vessels that I'm talking about. If anyone in the church cleanses himself, if it speaks of a probable future. What that means is that there was a cleansing that needed to happen, and it likely would happen as a result of Paul's exhortation. There needs to be some cleansing, and through this word that I'm giving to you, I think that there will be. You will respond rightly to this, and there will be some cleansing. The word vessel would more specifically represent the bodies and therefore the actions of those in the church. And we're familiar with this biblical theme of our bodies being vessels, being instruments of the Spirit who indwells us. There were believers in Ephesus who needed to cleanse themselves from these, which is likely the vessels who were dishonorable. In other words, whatever sins were being committed by others in the church, and this was going on in this church, whether that was coming from a believer or an unbeliever, wherever that was coming from, that needed to be washed out. That you needed to wash yourself clean of that potential defilement. It seems that Paul was seeing that some of the vessels were being drawn into a dishonorable condition, dishonorable activity, and they needed to repent. The idea is that when we encounter someone in the church who is pursuing a teaching or a lifestyle, an action that contradicts God's word, we wash our hands of that. We don't hang out with the person whose mind is always on material gain or status, for example. You see that in a person? I can't be polluted by that. If I am around this, I'm going to start to be thinking that way. We avoid those who are rebellious, who are always questioning authority, who are clearly bitter against God and man. You can pick up when a person is like that. That's not somebody that you should hang out with. These people will only defile us and render us spiritually ineffective, not useful for the master. As we cleanse ourselves from any pollution that we've allowed in our lives, then to that degree, we are a vessel of honor. Do you see how this does not really apply to an unbeliever? Unless this is talking about salvation, you know, how some people need to, you know, come to the Lord. And that does not seem to be the case. That doesn't seem to be what he's getting at here, that some people, you know, need to be saved and therefore become vessels of honor. Only believers are cleansed of defilement and serve as vessels of honor. So it seems like this is a word to the believers who need cleansing. This is part of our process of sanctification, of being set apart for the Lord's work. This is how we become useful to the master. Verse 21 is the first time that the Lord, Paul has mentioned the Lord of the house. But that was assumed. I mean, it was assumed that this house would have a master and that in the household of God, the Lord would be the master. Those who are in sin are vessels that cannot be used by the master of God's household for the honorable purposes that he wishes to use them for. They're not suitable for representing the Lord Jesus. But the cleansed vessels are prepared for every good work. It's verse 22 that really clinches this for me, as in regard to how Paul is using this illustration, that this is really geared toward the believers in the church. He immediately commands Pastor Timothy to do what he has just been talking about. You need to cleanse yourself, Timothy. Timothy was a believer, obviously. But there were things that he needed to do in order to be a useful vessel for the master in that place. And this has been building through this whole letter with Timothy. I mean, there's been so much about how, you know, you've got to rekindle your gift. You've got to be strong. You've got to stand up and just teach the truth and let God do what he's going to do. You need to not get involved in these controversies over nonsense. There's obviously an issue here. Timothy himself is in danger of becoming defiled, a vessel that God could not use to great effect. Timothy would cleanse his vessel with three actions here. Three actions. First, he must flee. Flee. We start always in spiritual progress by taking whatever steps are necessary to avoid what is sinful, okay? That's step one. Avoid what is sinful. We should be running scared from any situation that is likely to cause us to disobey the Lord. Okay, that's going to take a little bit of thinking, a little bit of foresight, really caring and have a passion for doing, you know, what's right, to say, okay, I got to start by making sure I'm not putting myself in a compromising situation. We pray, do we not? Told to pray as a people. Lead us not into temptation. You know, that's part of the, I got to stay away from what's evil, what could be potentially damaging spiritually. And we pray that, at least I hope we pray that, Lord, I know my weaknesses, I know what I'm probably, you know, keep me from these kinds of situations. But then it seems like so often we lead ourselves into temptation by not taking basic precautions. You don't go into the cave and sleep with the bear. Oh, gee, I didn't know I would get mauled. Come on. Jesus said, pluck out your eye. Cut off a hand if it causes you to sin. There's something going on, and that's a weakness. That's an issue. Cut it out. Whatever you got to do. He's talking about ruthlessly guarding yourself against your weaknesses. When we think of fleeing youthful lusts, that's what he tells Timothy to do. We tend to think of the sexual area. And I have no doubt that Timothy did need to flee from those situations where he could be compromised by letting natural sexual desires go beyond the boundaries. Don't know about his marital situation or anything, but as a young man with this position, he did need to set up lots of boundaries and protections. He should be like Joseph anytime any woman in the congregation seemed to have that on her mind. Hey, Timothy, I really need, you know, a deep counseling session tonight at 9 o'clock, you know, over at the church building. Flee, like Joseph did, you know, leave your coat behind if you have to. Is it to get out of there? But youthful lusts cover much more ground than this. Don't just stop in there, because this involves lots of things besides just the idea of sexual desire in Scripture. There's lust for position, especially in the young. You got these ambitious ideas. There's the lust to be looked up to, thought of as, you know, someone of consequence, the man. There's a desire to come out on top in an argument. There's a spirit of rivalry, of competition that's there. There can be an arrogance of having all the answers, an impetuosity, an eagerness for a throwdown. Okay, you want this? Let's do it. I think that Timothy was struggling in some of these areas, and he needed to flee situations where these tendencies were likely to be provoked. Timothy might also have desired some of the things of this world. That's right in there, in the sphere of the lusts. Things of this world. And goodness, in our context, the things of this world are, you know, 24/7 put in your face. And somebody's got one of them, you know, out of all of them, someone you know's got something of the things of this world. It's common among the young, you know, focused on, you know, getting the good things in life. It's an American dream here. I got to put everything into, you know, saving for the house and saving for this and getting this, because that's where, you know, that's where everybody else is going, and that's how you measure whether you're, you know, really worthwhile. So you're going to get all these things. This is, in fact, what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy when he told his protege, Timothy, to flee from these things. The context specifically in 1 Timothy 6:11, when he told Timothy to flee, was that whole area of possessions and money and wealth, and that's where you get into love of money as the root of all evil and all that kind of thing. Flee that. Flee those lusts. These are the sins from which we're to flee. And whether we're all that youthful or not, sometimes these lusts continue right on, middle age, beyond. Next, Timothy was to pursue. Okay, so get this. There's fleeing. Fleeing is an action. I mean, you do that intentionally. But in a sense, fleeing is passive, isn't it? In a sense, you're just kind of getting away from something. You're avoiding a negative when you flee. And that's good. But that's not going to get it in the end. And Scripture makes that clear. You have to pursue what is very positive. Pursuing is a very positive act. It's very proactive. This is the biblical pattern for our sanctification. This is Ephesians 4, for instance. You can go through that. Remind yourself of what Ephesians 4 has to say. This principle of replacement, right? We stop the sinful behavior. Yes. Flee from that. Abstain. But that's not enough. We then start doing what is righteous. Specifically by doing the opposite of what we were doing. That's when you really know you're on the right track. When you're now making it a habit of doing what is the opposite of what you used to do. It's not just that you're not doing that. If you're lying, okay, just to pick one of the Ephesians 4 examples, Stop lying.
Yeah.
But what's really going to put you on the righteous path? Speak the truth. It's the commitment to speaking the truth, the commitment to the positive that's going to keep you from even worrying about don't lie. You want to tell yourself don't lie, don't lie, don't lie when you're speaking the truth. And that's your goal. That's what you do. Here Paul is somewhat general. Timothy was to pursue righteousness. That's obedient living. He was to pursue faith. That's loyal trust in God and His Word. Love is sacrificing yourself for the good of others. Peace here is probably peaceful relationships, because that was seemingly a big issue here in Ephesus. All of these would need to be consciously pursued if Timothy was to keep the controversies that were plaguing the church from spinning out of control. You have your idea of how you think you're going to handle this. That's not it. Flee from these youthful lusts and pursue what is righteous. That will involve suffering hardship, Timothy. Dying to self. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's going to involve lots of difficulty. But you're to pursue that in your relationship with the Lord, and then allow the Lord to vindicate you as His man in this place, rather than trying to engage with everybody all the time on this unprofitable level. Timothy was in danger of throwing fuel on the fire. That's what he's saying. Your response is just going to create a bigger conflagration there in the congregation. Conflagration in the congregation. So maybe somebody can kind of make a little rap out of that or something. This pursuit would put out the fires. By fleeing the lust, pursuing spiritual qualities, Timothy would cleanse himself of whatever spiritual muck and grime had marred his vessel through exposure to those in opposition. And he would then be able, note, to be among those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. I think both of those ideas are important. He needed to call upon the Lord and trust Him in the midst of the kind of rebellion that Moses dealt with. That's what Moses did, right? He just turned to the Lord, said, "You are going to decide this." Moses was the most humble man on the earth, and he demonstrated that by a complete trust in the Lord's ability to vindicate him as needed. So call upon the Lord, and then Timothy needed to surround himself with others who were pursuing spiritual cleanliness. Call upon the Lord with those that have a pure heart. Hanging out with the clean vessels, the ones that are fleeing sin and pursuing righteousness, that will go a long way toward fulfilling the commands of this passage. It's just simple. I mean, it's common sense besides biblical wisdom. Be with the people who are going where you want to go, or who are a lot farther along that path of where you want to be. The last action for Timothy in cleansing himself was to refuse speculations that produce quarrels. This is picking up on this theme that we've had a fair amount already in this chapter. And we're going to pick up on this more specifically next week as one of the signs of a servant that we'll look at. But it does apply here as part of the cleansing from the dishonorable vessels. And this was obviously one of Timothy's weak points. He liked to engage those who were way out there in their treatment of God's Word. I don't know if he liked to show off his verbal ability. I don't know if he liked the intellectual challenge of trying to show people where they were wrong. But there is so much in this letter about not being drawn into unprofitable discussions that I think Timothy either liked that kind of stuff, or he somehow felt that he had to spend a lot of time dealing with those in error. I mean, in either way, Paul is saying, no. That's polluting. That's, you need to cleanse yourself from this. Just refuse anything that's not an honest and careful evaluation of the words of Scripture you know, saying, okay, this is what they mean and so forth. If you don't see that honest, sincere attempt with that, don't waste time. So this is how we keep ourselves useful to the master. We pursue godly conduct, not proving a point that is unnecessary but might make us feel good about ourselves. We seek to have our behavior line up with the glory of the message that we carry within us. This is what was breaking Paul's heart, is that he knew Timothy had that wonderful, pure gospel message in him to give out. You know, was he going to cause such distraction and dissonance and so forth from the way he was acting that the message would not appear to be as wonderful as it truly is? I think there are times when I have made the saving truth of the gospel seem like it must be dung, because my container looked like it was that kind of a vessel that would carry such a thing. I guess the question to take with us is, how useful to the master do I wish to be? Is this a passion of mine that I would be, that he would consider me for important assignments? If you're constantly taking steps that cleanse your vessel, you are someone that's being used. Being used in your family, being used in your church, being used in the world. You're an instrument that the Lord picks up time and time again to get his work done. Do you aspire to that? That he just loves to use me because he sees how fit I am as a vessel for his work, for his message coming to other people. The Lord is happy to bring me out and show me even to the most honored guests. But if your view is, hey, I'm saved, and that's all that matters, I'm going to try and be as comfortable as I can here until, you know, I need to check out, and then I know I'm going to heaven. So I'm going to wallow in whatever feels good to my flesh, actually. Then you are a garbage pail in the household of God. Do you like to drink from a cup that is encrusted with weeks-old filth? I haven't washed this glass in ages. And I'm going to fill it now with my favorite beverage and just enjoy. You wouldn't do that, I don't think. Oh, yeah, I remember somebody else got that on that glass 3 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't do it. And if you wouldn't do that, then why would you want to be a cup that others would never think of drinking from? Are you the Tiger Woods of God's campaign? It's not brought out for good company anymore because, well, you know. It's high time that if needed, we cleanse ourselves. If that's the case for you, may the master of the house bring conviction today. May he bring conviction to me. May he give us all the grace to flee and to pursue. Let's pray. Lord, remind us that we do not live for ourselves. We've been bought with a price, the life of the Son of God. May the desire to glorify you overwhelm every temptation. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.